Between my sophomore and junior year in high school, I decided to get a job with two of my very best friends, Mark Alley and Lane Seiske, at the Evansville Country Club. Now, you think working at the country club, the job would have been pretty cushy, been pretty cool, but really it wasn't, because our job was to get up every morning, besides Mondays, at 6 in the morning and clean toilets and showers. Yeah, not a fun job, but we did it all summer long, and to try to make the best of it, what we decided to do is we were cleaning out the shower stalls that we would all sing together. And so for weeks, we just start singing songs together, having fun, and we sounded so good in the shower, we determined, why not start a band, you know? But none of us could play an instrument, and none of us could really sing, and so we decided, how about a rap group? That's what we need to begin. And so my two friends, Lane and Mark, and I started a rap group called The Three Wise Men. In fact, here is a picture of us right there. There we are up in a tree. I don't know why we're in a tree, but it was the 80s, so anyway. But we realized quickly on, after we spent a couple hours in Mark's basement, that we had no talent whatsoever, all right? And so we couldn't do a band, we couldn't do a rap group, so what are we going to do? We wanted to do something. And so the three of us decided we are going to start a Bible study. And so we dropped the three from our name and just called ourselves the Wise Men. And we started telling our friends about this Bible study Sunday afternoons in Mark's basement. And so we began to get together and hang out. And before we knew it, we had 12 people coming. And here's the cool thing, that God brought 12 unique different people to our group. And we all kind of end up having these different jobs. You know, one person came and was really good at singing and playing guitar, so they started leading worship. We had another person who was into drama and started writing skits and would do dramas with us. And we had someone who came who was creative and can do art, and so we made t-shirts and said the Wise Men on it. And then, you know, Mark, he was like the great salesman, and so he was kind of like our first impressions team and would go out and invite people. And Lane loved to teach. And so all of a sudden, here's this collection of 12 kids hanging out in the basement on Sunday afternoons, and God is beginning to use us. Because you see, for years we've been sitting in Sunday school classes. For years we've been in groups, and then we would just go home. But now God was beginning to use us. I'm telling you, it was exhilarating. It was incredible what God did. And we were part of something that was bigger than us, and we couldn't even believe it, because here's what happened. We started with three, we went to 12, we went to 20, we went to 40, we outgrew Mark's house, we went to a friend's backyard, but we outgrew that because we got to 100 kids, and then we got bigger than a backyard can hold, we hit 200, we started meeting the bleachers at our high school on the football field, we outgrew that. We had to go take over a theater because we had over 500 teenagers coming to this student-led thing every Sunday afternoon called the Wise Men. And we couldn't believe it. And so we said, God, what else do you want us to do? And he said, I want you to put Bible studies in every high school and middle school in the city. And so that's what we began doing. We launched Bible studies in the middle schools and in the high schools. And I can tell you to this day, 22 years later, those Bible studies are still going on. And here's what was so incredible. Yeah, amen to that, yeah. Because here's what would happen after we were done with our afternoon session of the Wise Men. We'd go back to the Dairy Queen, which is right across the street from our high school. And we'd sit over there eating Frosties, and we'd go, not Frosties, that's right, the other place, my bad. And we'd sit over there, and we'd just hang out, and we would talk, and we'd all go, I can't believe it. I cannot believe what God is doing, how God is using a couple ordinary teenagers to change lives. And see, whether we realized it at the moment or not, we were a part of a servolution. We were a part of God using our service to bring about a spiritual revival in our community and in the hearts of our friends. I'm telling you, church, it was exhilarating. There is nothing like the feeling of being used by God. That's an amazing feeling. It's my hope, it's my prayer, it's my dream that every single one of us would get to feel that feeling. And so today as we begin, today as we launch into Servolution, I just want to unpack a spiritual truth that I think if you embrace this, if you receive this, it will be eye-opening, it will be life-changing, it will be transforming to you. And here's the simple truth. You ready? That God has given you a supernatural calling. God has given you a supernatural calling. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look today in 1 Peter chapter 2, and you're going, where's 1 Peter at? Well, we ended last week in James, so just flip one page over, all right, and you will find 1 Peter. And so as you're looking for 1 Peter, let me give you a little background on what's going on before we jump into the verse today. Because you see, in the Old Testament times before Jesus came, God's Spirit worked through a select group of people known as priests. They were priests. There were very few of them. In fact, and remember, the very first one was Aaron, Moses' brother. And when he passed on, it went on to his sons, and they carried on the priestly duties. But the priests were a very select inner circle of people, and they had two primary functions. Their first function was to represent God's people to God. You see, they became the mediator between ordinary people and God because ordinary people did not have a direct line to God. They had to go through a priest. And then their second function was to communicate truth, communicate God's word to his people. But that happened in the Old Testament. That was in the Old Testament times. But then Jesus shows up on the scene. Jesus shows up and turns the whole religious world upside down because he starts making statements to people just like you and me, ordinary people. He looks at them and says, hey, you, yes, you, you're going to be the light of the world. Or he looks at somebody else and says, hey, you are going to take this message to the ends of the earth for me. And Jesus would do this right in front of the religious leaders, right in front of the priest of the day. And so there's this group of people, and there's this day called Pentecost. And if you would go into the book of Acts, you would see this, where this group of people who've been following Jesus, ordinary people who Jesus told, hey, you guys are going to have something. You're not ordinary. You got a supernatural calling. Those guys were gathered together in a room. And at the very beginning of the book of Acts, we read how the Holy Spirit comes into this room. It invaded the room, Scripture said. It invades the room, blows through their lives like a mighty rushing wind. And then it says there were tongues of fire, the tongues of fire that represented the Holy Spirit of God that came to rest on every single one of them. Not a select few, all of them. Because you see, from that moment on, the message was very, very clear. This is for every follower of Jesus Christ. Every follower now had direct access to God. Every follower now had the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit inside of them. Every follower now had a supernatural calling from God. And so now this brings us to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 4 through 9. So join me in that, and here's what Peter writes. As you come to him, in other words, when you put your faith in Jesus, when you put your faith in him and become one of his followers. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now notice that phrase again. You are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says there, you. It says you. When you become a part of God, you become a holy priesthood. You are a priest. So here's what I want to do this morning, kind of break the ice. I want you to turn to someone, look at someone and say, you are a priest. Right now, go ahead and look at him and tell him, you are a priest. And say, people are wigging out right now. I know, you're freaking out. I'm not a priest. I'm not dressed right for the part, right? But see, the truth is we are all priests. Now jump down to verse 9 and see what Peter continues to write. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Listen how the Message paraphrases that. It says this, but you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for a high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. You have been chosen for that. You have been chosen for that. And church, listen, every follower of Jesus Christ has been given a high calling. It is on your life. You have been given a supernatural calling from the Lord of the universe. And he made, not for a select few, not just for an inner circle, he made this available for all of us, that we are all priests. And maybe you've heard the term before. Maybe you've heard the priesthood of all believers. And that's what it's talking about right here, that we are all priests. Now we understand that, but we're not always very good at practicing that. In fact, if I was to bore you today with years and years of church history, and I'll just kind of speed through them for you, what began to happen is churches began to hire on professional Christians. And what they did is they ended up paying them a few dollars so they can go about doing their priestly duties. And then the people in the church would sit back, sit on their gifts, and would sit there and would watch the priests do the priestly duties. And like a movie critic, would sit back and give them a thumbs up or a thumbs down for how they did their job. And so pretty much what they're saying is you are the clergy and we are the laity. There is a divide, there's a separation between the two. But what the Bible says is, no, that is not how God laid it out. That is not how God designed it. In the family of God, there is no separation between the two. We are all priests. We all have a high calling from God. In church, it's why on the weekends, I don't want to separate myself from you. It's why I don't wear some collar or I wear some kind of uniform or wear some kind of robe to separate myself from you. In fact, I don't even like when people call me Reverend, all right? You want to get under my skin, call me Reverend, and you'll see me squirm. And I don't even like the phrase, I don't like titles, period. In fact, I'd prefer if you would just call me Jason, or Ann's husband, or Eli's dad. You know, I'm good with that. But here's the deal. All of us have in mind what a priest looks like. And here's what I want you to bring that thought to bear, because I want to show you up on the screens right now what, according to Scripture, what according to the Bible, a priest looks like. In fact, look up here on the screen right now. I'll tell you, there's a priest. His name is Greg Gajewski. You see, by day, Greg works for the University of Phoenix, the fastest growing college in the world. He leads a team of people in the admissions office, placing students in higher education. And throughout his day, he advises students on college degree programs, offers career counseling, establishes financial plans, not to mention is the military representative for the Phoenix. Greg has a Bachelor of Science in Business Administration from the University of Richmond and a Master's of Business Administration and Technology from the University of Phoenix. In his free time, he plays sports with his kids, plays guitar when his wife is not around, reading, beach time, camping, and infrequent exercising. That's Greg. On Sundays, Greg is a second grade small group leader where he is influencing the next generation of Christ followers. And on Wednesdays, Greg is an eighth grade small group leader where he is molding the hearts and minds of teenagers. That's Greg Gajewski. He is a servolutionary. And there's another one up here. I'm going to show you. This is Chrissy Cummings. Chrissy works at the Deutsche Bank as an analyst. She spends her days reviewing trading activity to ensure compliance with appropriate rules, regulations, and firm policies. She leads a team of analysts overseeing electronic communications and providing support to the supervision team. Chrissy has a Bachelor's of Finance and Accounting from the University of North Florida and Master's of Business Administration from Florida State University. And on the weekends, you can find Chrissy smiling out as the ministry leader at the Welcome Center and the Atrium Greeters. Chrissy is a servolutionary. You see, both of those people, both Greg and Chrissy, get it. They are priests. They get it. But unfortunately, so many of us don't get that. And here's a phrase I would love to just wipe out of the whole Christian lexicon, and it's simply this. And maybe you've heard people say this before, and I know they have good intentions, but when they say he or she is in full-time ministry, he or she is in full-time ministry. Now, I know what they're trying to say. I know what they mean, but the implications of that statement are dangerous, because here is what it implies, that some of us are called to full-time ministry, but others are called to part-time ministry. Church, here's what you need to hear. Jesus did not die on a part-time cross. Jesus does not love you with a part-time love. Jesus doesn't cover your sins with a part-time forgiveness. There is no such thing as a part-time Christian. There is no such thing as a part-time ministry. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you signed a full-time employment agreement with him that no matter where he has placed you, in your home, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your job, the marketplace, at school, wherever you are, God has given you a full-time ministry. Now, some of you are thinking right now, well, then what good are you, Jason? I mean, what's your job? Why are you even here? Well, let me tell you, because that's a great question. You see, in Ephesians chapter 4, it explains that my role, the staff's role, is to equip you, to train you, to prepare you for the work of ministry. My job is to prepare you, to equip you for your full-time ministry. You see, when Jesus opened his business, his ministry, his full-time ministry, Jesus didn't go around to the seminaries. He didn't go around to the rabbinical schools looking for a pool of candidates. Where did Jesus go? Ordinary people. Remember who he grabbed? A couple guys who worked for their dad's fishing business, a guy who had a tax collection agency. You see, Jesus passed over all those schools and all the students in the seminary that day to get ordinary people who had a calling on their life and wanted to be used to make a difference. You are a minister. You are a priest. And when you serve God, you're serving people. That's how you serve God, is by serving people. Now, a lot of times people ask me, they say, Jason, do you believe that women can be ministers? Do you believe that women can be ministers too? Question I get often. You know what I like to say with a smile on my face? In the family of God, there is not a woman who is not a minister. There's not a woman, there's not a man, there's not a kid, there's not a senior adult. We are all ministers. You see, we have all been given this supernatural calling from God. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are God's precious possessions. And church, when we wrap our minds and our hearts around that truth, I'm telling you, God can do amazing things. I mean, just think, with three kids, three teenage boys, what we were able to do in a little farm town. Imagine what 4,000 people at Christ Church could do in the city of Jacksonville. It could be life-changing, life-altering, eternity-altering. I know right now some of you are thinking, I can't do that. Jason, there is no way. I can't do what you do. I can't do what these guys on stage do with their instruments and singing. I can't do that. Well, you know what? I'm glad you brought that up. Because that leads us to the second thing that we need to look at today, because you see, God has formed you with a unique shape. God has formed you with a unique shape. In fact, S-H-A-P-E, shape. And maybe if you've read Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, maybe if you've read that, you've kind of heard Rick Warren mention this. But listen to this verse out of Job. It says this, your hands, talking about God's hands, shaped me and made me. And what that's simply saying there is that God has made you with a unique shape. You see, what God shaped you to be determines what he made you to do. What God shaped you to be determines what he made you to do. So what does shape mean? Well, let's start with the S, and S simply stands for spiritual gifts. It stands for spiritual gifts. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter, turn over to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Listen to what he writes. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Notice it's saying there that we should use our gifts not to serve ourselves, but to serve others. And just as we were given money to be stewards with, just as we were given time to be good stewards with, we are expected to be good stewards with the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. Now, there's this parallel scripture over in 1 Corinthians. Let me read this to you. It says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And what it's simply saying there is each one of us, we are different. Each one of us, we are unique. We have a different set of gifts, and God determines what those gifts are. We don't have a catalog we can pick and say, I'll take that one, I'll take that one, I'll take that one. That's not how it works. And there's not this A list of gifts and a B list of gifts. What the Bible says is that God determines what our gifts are. And here's what you need to understand. One of the greatest ploys the devil uses to keep us from being a part of a servolution is for you to start thinking, you know what, I can't do that because I don't have that gift. Or I can't do that because I'm not like so-and-so. See, that's the greatest ploy to get you from not doing it. It gets you off of focusing on the gifts that you do have. There's this great sign outside of a dude ranch in Colorado, and here's what it reads. It says, we have horses for everybody. For fast people, we have fast horses. For slow people, we have slow horses. For big people, we have big horses. For little people, we have little horses. For people who've never ridden before, we have horses who've never been ridden before either. I don't know if I'd want to be on that horse. But you see, in God's ingenious design for the church, what he did is he gave everyone different gifts. He gave gifts to little people and big people, to young people and old people, and everyone in between. And when we are all using our gifts, we're all doing our part, there is nothing that goes undone in the church. Nothing. No one gets burned out. No one gets tired. Everything gets accomplished. I mean, have you ever sat back and thought about on a Sunday morning how many people, how many gifts had to be used for you to be sitting where you're sitting right now? I mean, this morning before many of you woke up, before the sun come up, a group of guys showed up here at church to go out there and place a couple hundred orange cones out there in the parking lot so when you come in, you can have a clear path to get where you're supposed to. And right after those guys showed up, a group of people came in and started making coffee and donuts so you can be awake for me in here and have a little sugar in you in here and participate with me at 9 o'clock. And then not long after that, those guys who took a break from putting out the cones and had some donuts and coffee went back out there with flags in their hand to greet you and to welcome you and to get you in a parking spot as quickly as you possibly can. And then as you walk through the doors, a group of people that are there that are smiling, that are happy, that are greeting you, that are answering questions for you as our first impressions team. And then as you take your kids to our children's team and our youth team, people greet you there and smile at you there and take your kids from you there. And right now, those kids are being loved on and taught the word of God. I mean, as you walk back into this place, there are people standing at the doors that said hello to you and handed you a bulletin. Those same people, as soon as you leave, will actually walk through this room and pick up all the bulletins you leave behind and all the leftover communion cups that are there. And then as you walk in here, there's a group of guys that are servers and ushers that help you find a seat and make sure everyone has got what they need. And then there's people at the soundboard and light board, people at the video camera, people backstage all orchestrating this service. And then we have people who spent hours and hours this week practicing songs and practicing their instrument to come out here and lead us in worship. And there are people that are back there right now preparing communion for you. And as soon as we're done, there'll be people back there cleaning the communion, getting ready for the next service. All so we can be here right now, worshiping and being a part of the service. You see, God brings everyone's gifts to bear. When we do that, we're able to get things done. And God's able to work. So that's S, spiritual gift. Let's talk next about the H. The H in the next one is heart. You see, God has put some basic motivation, some basic desires in each of us that when those desires and those passions are connected with our gifts, that we are just on fire. We are passionate. And I love that word, passion. You see, if you have the gift to teach, and maybe you've been teaching in a Sunday morning class, but would really fire you up, what would really get you as excited is teaching a bunch of high school kids. Or maybe what would really fire you up would be teaching a kid with special needs in our Access Junction program. Or maybe you have the gift of organization and you supervise a group of guys passing out communion every week, but what would really fire you up is supervising a work crew as they repair a senior adult's house or a single mom's house. That would fire you up. See, we all have things that make our hearts stir, that get us passionate. So we have spiritual gifts and we have heart. Next we have A, which stands for abilities. We have abilities. And these are those natural gifts, those things that we're just born with in addition to our spiritual gifts. I mean, some of you in this room, you were born with the salesman mentality, weren't you? I mean, at 6 years old, you opened your very first lemonade stand. You were arguing with your mom over profit sharing, your 401k, right there at 6 years old. And if that's you, if you're a natural salesman, then you ought to be involved in our First Impressions ministry. Or maybe involved in a place called Starting Point where you can get to know and connect some people to the church and help them see the next direction, the next step for them. Or maybe if that's you, you should be involved in our neighborhood ministry as a leader of one of our neighborhood groups where you're just out in your neighborhood connecting people, loving on people with a heart of God. Or maybe you have gifts that are creative gifts. Maybe your abilities are just you're creative. And if that's you, then we could use you on the worship team. We can use you with our student ministry. They'd love to have you for some creative ideas. Or maybe your gift is organization. As a kid, your toys were always picked up in your room. Your room was always neat and organized. Your locker was always great at school. I mean, people called you a neat freak your entire life, all right? I mean, if we went to your house now, your closet, you know, everything would be color coordinated and your hangers 2 fingers apart. This is just how you roll, right? And you're weird people, but that's okay. You're organized, all right? But look around this church. There's so many places where we could use your organizational gifts leading ministry. Or maybe your ability is to teach, and you love to teach. And as a kid, you would probably your dolls in a circle, or guys, your action figures in a circle, and you would just teach them, and you just share with them, and you've always had a desire and just a passion to teach. I mean, church, I don't have to tell you how many people like that we're going to need at this church as we continue to go into this community with neighborhood groups. We're going to need a ton of people like that. So spiritual gifts and hearts and abilities, and P stands for personality. I mean, it's obvious as we just look around the room how God has made us all with unique, different personalities. I mean, God loves variety. I mean, there are introverts among us, there are extroverts among us, there are thinkers among us, there are feelers among us, there are people who like variety, there are people who like routine. I mean, just look at the 12 disciples. Look at how different their personalities were. And let me just tell you this, if you have the personality of a Marine Corps drill sergeant, please don't volunteer in the nursery. It is not the place for you, all right? It's not gonna happen. Well, here's the last letter we're gonna look at. It's E, and that stands for experience. It stands for experience. And so what we need to do is we need to look back over our life, the different experiences we have, at our educational experiences, our family experiences, our ministry experience, our painful experiences, our spiritual experiences. Look at what Galatians says that we should do with these experiences. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work that you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. It says to make a careful exploration of who you are, the experiences you had, and then sink your life into that. And church, I cannot tell you how many people are involved in ministries of this church because of their past experiences. I mean, there are a ton of people involved in our support ministries, support to people who are going through addictions or divorce or through grief. And the reason they're there, the reason they lead, the reason they facilitate is because they've had those experiences in their life as well. And now they're back trying to share and help other people because they know that road. So experiences. I mean, church, is it clear to you now that God has formed you with a unique shape in order to do a unique ministry? And you don't have to be somebody else. You don't have to have somebody else's spiritual gift in order to do ministry. In fact, God says you do the best ministry when you're the best you can be. That's what he says. And church, I don't know if you realize the magnitude of the vision and mission that God has given us at Christ Church. It's something I've given my heart and my soul to. I mean, I look around this community as you do, and I see over 1,525,222 people who over half of them are not connected to a spiritual family. I realize that we as a church right here at 6045 Greenland Road have been placed in the epicenter of the most unchurched people in the whole entire city of Jacksonville. That's not a coincidence. That is a calling. That is a mission that God has given us. And to think of what we're about ready to do as we're rolling out neighborhood groups, as we go into the community to connect with our neighbors, to help people feel like they belong to something, that they can grow and they can serve. And as we as a church continue to just multiply our efforts of compassion in this community and around the world, we're going to need triple the amount of workers. We're going to need triple the amount of dollars to do that. And as I think about all of that, I think about what's going to have to come to bear, what we are going to need to bring to the table in order for us to do a ministry like that, to accomplish the mission that God has given this church, to do it with excellence, to kids, to teenagers, to neighborhoods, weekend services, to our ministry partners in the city and around the world. It's why Jesus' words are so powerful when he simply said these words, "So pray. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." Why? Because the fields are ripe for the harvest. The fields are ripe for the harvest, so pray for workers. And that is a prayer that I have been praying. Because one of our greatest needs as a church to realize the vision that God has for us is for every one of us to get in the game and launch a servolution. To get out and do what Jesus did and to simply serve. And so what I'm about to say, I don't take lightly, but I want to say this. I want you to hear me say this. God is calling you to join the Servolution. God is calling you, each and every one of you in this room, to join the Servolution. It's no accident what is going on right now. It's no accident that you are here right now. You are no accident. I mean, think about this thought with me. And this is a weird thought, but you know, I have weird thoughts often. I mean, think about this, all right? If God wanted to, you could have been born in the second century. If God wanted to, you could have been born in the second century. I mean, if God wanted to, you could have been born in the 12th century. I mean, the word light bulb would have never come out of your mouth, all right? That's good. If God wanted to, you could have been born. But God decided for you to be born right now, right here in the 21st century. That's when you're born. I mean, if God wanted to, think about this. You could have been born in Siberia. You could have been born in Afghanistan. You could have been born on Antarctica. I mean, it could happen, I promise, if God wanted to. But for some reason on God's timeline, on the continuum of time for God, what he deemed, he chose you to be born right now in the 21st century, to be here in the good old United States of America, to live in the state of Florida, to be in Jacksonville, Florida, to be sitting here in these pews right now, a part of this church with this mission. Church, that's not a coincidence. He has a mission in front of us. And here's what I know about God. God doesn't make mistakes. I mean, never in the Bible did I ever read, God said, oops, all right? It doesn't happen. God doesn't make mistakes. Read with me what it says in Acts chapter 17. It's in your outline. Just follow the outline. Here's what it says. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And here's the phrase I want you to hear. And he determined the times set for them in the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each and one of us. Here's what I want you to take a pen or pencil. I want you to underline these two phrases. The first one is this, determine the times. He determined the times. And the second phrase, exact places. Underline those two phrases. See, in other words, of all the ages of time, God handpicked you to live right here, right now, to be a part of this group of people in this church in the middle of this huge population center. He knew right here, right now, that we as a church would be located on two of the most populated thoroughfares in the entire city of Jacksonville. He knew that we as a church would be placed right in the middle of the most unchurched community in Jacksonville. Coincidence? Hardly. He doesn't make mistakes. In all the ages of time and all the cities of the world, you are here. You are here in this place. God put you here now in this church with the gifts you have. Church, this is a significant moment. And why did he do all this? Well, look what it says in Acts 17. He says these words, so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. See, we only get one chance in life, don't we? We only get one life to live, and what are we doing to make a difference in this one life? Let me close with this thought. Let's talk about eternity. Imagine I had this giant, huge steel cable up here, and I took this steel cable and I ran out here to my right, and I busted a hole in this wall, and I took that cable and I ran as far as I possibly can over the horizon for miles and miles away and took it that way. And I came back and I grabbed this side and I took it and I busted a hole in that wall, and I took that cable and ran as far as I possibly could, as far as I can possibly see over the horizon. And then I stretched that cable tight. You see, that cable represents eternity. It represents the time that you and I will get to spend forever in heaven worshiping God, worshiping Jesus. But then I have a pen. And this pen represents our life. Our life compared to eternity. And I take this pen, and with this pen, I make a scratch on that cable. And that scratch represents the life that I have compared to eternity. Now, the sad truth is so many people live for that scratch because that is all they have. I mean, they live for the scratch. They live in scratch houses. They drive around in scratch cars. They love the scratch. They long for the scratch. They hoard the scratch. They kiss the scratch. They want to prolong the scratch because, you see, that's all they have. All they had to look forward to. In church, that's why our mission is so important. For God so loved the world, for God so loved the scratch, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Do you see the significance of this moment now, church? Do you see the significance of our mission? For some reason, I don't know, for some reason, of all the ages of time on God's continuum, he chose you to live right now in the 21st century, right here in Jacksonville, Florida, to be a part of this church, part of this ministry, and what he is doing in us. Church is not a coincidence. It's part of his plan. And he simply wants to know, will you? Will you join him? Will you accept the supernatural calling on your life? Will you use your shape to make a difference? Will you? Would you pray with me? Father God, right now, we just humbly come before you. God, in this moment, we're just reminded by one who served us, Jesus Christ. God, we're reminded that he started the servolution, that God, with just a humble act on a cross, he gave it all up so that we could have life. So that, God, that we could be used to advance your causes in this place. So, Father, right now as a church, collectively, I pray that each and every one of us will search our hearts and ask ourselves the question, will we join you? Will we accept our call as a royal priesthood, a holy nation? Will we use our gifts to be your hands and feet here in this community? Father, we love you. We know we can't do any of this without you. And we simply want to say thank you for the power of your Spirit, the power of your Son, Jesus. We pray all this in his incredible name. Amen.